Good evening. You know, sometimes when we, your ministry stand behind this pulpit, it's difficult. Difficult because the Lord has given us the responsibility to shepherd his people. And being humans makes it difficult. Because we all have weaknesses and we all have our shortcomings. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here this evening, to be able to stand before God's people. And as our brother mentioned, in a land of freedom, where we're still able to do that. You know, many countries of the world, we couldn't do this. Many countries in the world, we would be persecuted. We would probably be killed if we were doing this. You know, we were reminded this morning, and I'd like to remind us again that many, many, many of our sermons have been about being prepared. For these latter days. And I'm not going to stand here and make any predictions, but the scriptures obviously tell us that we have a very short time left in this dispensation of time. Scriptures are rapidly being fulfilled that would lead us to the return of Christ. You know, honestly, when you read the scriptures and search those things that still need to be fulfilled, there's not many. Not many things that yet have to be done. It may take a long time, but I think it will take a very short time. Things are changing rapidly. Some of you aren't old enough to remember the Berlin Wall that was put up after the Second World War to divide East and West Germany. And it was impregnable. Many people tried to escape from the East to the West and didn't make it. Very few succeeded. And I don't know exactly when it was, about 20 years ago, within months, that wall came down. When God put his hand to take care of a situation, it didn't take long. And I feel the same about the events of the latter days. When we look at it in a human point of view, gosh, it's going to take years and years and years, maybe hundreds of years. But when the Lord puts his hand to it, he can do it in an instant. I want to read a quote to begin. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Some of you may recognize it, but I'm going to read this quote, and then I'll explain who said it and why I think it applies. It says, we're in a good spot. Our character is yet to be determined. It looks like we've got a lot of character. It's yet to be determined. It's going to get frustrating. It's going to get much, much, much tougher. Physically and mentally. But we try to keep our team in a position where we'll be able to withstand it. That quote is from about 2 weeks ago from the manager of our Diamondbacks baseball team, Kirk Gibson. He said that, and I think the question was posed to him, how is your team handling being in first place? And this was his response. We're in a good spot. And when I read this, I couldn't help of the Church of Christ. We're in a good spot. We're ahead. You know, in this world and in the churches of the world and then hopefully in God's eyes, we are in a good spot. We're in first place. We are in first place. But our character has yet to be determined. And I thought about that. Has our character been determined? You know, our brother spoke of it briefly this morning. Good lead-in to this, I thought. Are we going to be able to stand in the latter days? When it gets tough, when it gets frustrating, when it's physically and spiritually and emotionally difficult, how will we respond? You know, until we are faced with a situation, we really don't know how we will react. You know, I may think in my mind that I'll react in this certain way when these things happen. But we don't know. I don't know until it happens. We don't know until we're faced with difficulties and with, perhaps as Jay mentioned this morning, life-threatening difficulties. How will we react? The same with the baseball team. How are they going to react? You know, everybody's going to be after them. You know, they got a target on their back. We have a target. We have a big axe on us that Satan is taking aim at. Life has been easy. It has not been difficult for most of us to follow Christ. Really hasn't. We haven't been persecuted. Seldom been ridiculed. We come here, we have this freedom to come here and to worship. We have the freedom of this nation to do as pretty much we please. Nobody standing outside our door preventing us from worshiping Christ. Nobody is telling us we can't do it. We have money, we have freedom, we have just about everything that life can offer. Not difficult, is it? But when things get difficult, how will we react? And that's, I guess, the question I want to pose to us tonight. What are we going to do? Is our character going to be sufficient to withstand? Just like Kirk Gibson was saying about the Diamondbacks, are their character, this is going to test their character, can they remain in first place? Can they withstand the adversity? You know, since that time that he said that, I think they've lost 5 or 6 games in a row. Can get discouraging. He goes on to say here, it looks like we've got a lot of character. And I look upon this people tonight, and I see what it looks like a lot of character. I really do. We do have a lot of character. But it's been easy. It's been easy. It's yet to be determined how much character we have. Kind of reminded of, you know, he said, I will never deny you, Lord. I will be strong. I will be steadfast. And guess what? He denied the Lord 3 times in one night. So like I said, I could stand here and say, I will be strong. I will do this and I will react in a certain way. We really don't. Going to get frustrating. Perhaps our life will get frustrating. Perhaps we'll have financial difficulties or physical difficulties or spiritual setbacks. Perhaps when it gets tough, when it gets to the point where we are not free. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I think that time is coming that we may not be as free as we are today to worship God the way He directs us. It'll be frustrating at the very least. It could be dangerous. We may have to make life and death decisions, physical life and death decisions, but more importantly, spiritual life and death decisions. It's going to get much tougher. We've had it easy, brothers and sisters. We have had it easy to this point. It is going to get more difficult. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, it's going to get difficult. But we need to try and keep our church in a position where we'll be able to withstand it. That means that all of us are involved. It's not up to Adam or Jim or Don or Laura or Rebecca's. It's not up to them as individuals. It's up to each of us. We need to keep our church in a position to withstand. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. An admonition from the Lord. And I'm not going to bring anything new tonight. But I hope to remind us that we need to be prepared. You know, back in April, March, before the beginning of the baseball season, that team was out there. And they were practicing. They were practicing routine plays. How to bunt. How to run the bases. How to field the ball. All things that they all knew how to do. The Lord is asking us to be on that field and practicing. Practicing the things that we know how to do. But because we're not prepared. You know, baseball players have been off for 4 or 5 months. They got a little rusty. They need to hone their skills. We need to hone our skills, our spiritual skills. We need to practice. We need to practice. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Be on guard. Be alert. Be aware. I was watching a game the other day. Somebody got picked off of first base. Because why? The simple reason was that they were not watching. They were caught unawares. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, whether the Lord's going to protect us as a group, as individuals, from everything that's coming upon this world, upon this nation, I don't know. Or maybe we'll have to be in it and involved in it, but he may protect us from the powers of Satan. We may lose our jobs. We may lose our homes. We may lose a loved one. We may lose a lot of things. But God is faithful. God's judgments are coming on this world. And you can't turn on the TV, you can't read the newspaper, you can't listen to the radio without one catastrophe, it seems, after another. My wife goes to a book club. And I don't know how the subject came up, but the subject came up about the changing of the temperature of the earth. You know, people are all excited about global warming and stuff. And my wife made the statement, well, hasn't this been going on from the beginning? Well, yes. But there's one lady in her group who was she's a scientist. And she said, that's true, but not with the frequency that it's happening now. It's been happening, but it's getting more frequent. You know, there's riots in England. You know, there's unrest in Europe. There's the loss of Christian values in Europe and in this nation. There's wars. There's famine. There's earthquakes. I mean, all over. You know, this trouble in the Middle East, when you look at it and you put it together with the scriptures, it's a fulfillment of God's prophecy against it. And I don't know if you agree, but in my mind, the only reason that Israel is a nation today is because God's hand has been upon them. And the Arab nations cannot get along. If the Arab nations could, they would fulfill their desire to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. They can't get along. But now you've got all these uprising in the Middle East. Supposed to be under the auspices of freedom. I personally am of the mind that it is part of the plan to unite the Arab world. Most political analysts agree that Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood is behind these uprisings. And they will unite the Arab world and they will open the door for those armies to come against Israel. And when that happens, and I don't know how long this war will go on when they attack Israel. I don't know how big a fight that Israel can put up. I don't know if the United States will be involved in helping them. But the prophecy is that they're going to overrun Israel. And then the Lord is going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives. His second coming, brothers and sisters. He's going to come, and the scripture says that Israel will know who I am and the world will know who saved them. Financial crisis worldwide, not just here. It's worldwide. Fall of Babylon, perhaps? Is it the fall of Babylon? When the rich men and the kings and the rulers will wail and weep because Babylon has fallen. The financial stability of the world, it may be gone. I think Brother Duane said, stock market could crash. Unemployment could be over 50%. Our character will be tested. Missionaries may not be able to travel. Some of your missionaries may be living in foreign countries, unable to return to the States, or if they're here, unable to go to their mission field. They may have to live there. Our world is going to change. Our comfortable world that we have today in the Church of Christ is going to change. Going to change. There's a scripture in Matthew, I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, unless these days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh. That includes you and I. If the days that are coming were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. With the advancement of the internet and cell phones and texting and communication that's instant, it's more and more difficult to keep our focus. More difficult to keep our focus on the things that we need to be concerned with. Like our brother mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the Lord told him, why are you letting these things into your home? You know it's wrong. Why are we doing it? We need to seriously consider the implication of that simple statement. It's been on my mind for many months. Changes that I need to make in my life. Not allowing those things to enter my home. Not allowing those things to enter my heart and my mind, perhaps. Not allowing those things to enter in to the body of Christ. There have been many dreams. Especially with our brothers and sisters in Central and South America. Some of those dreams, I think, are personal, applying to something in their life that's a problem for them or a warning to them. Others may be for an individual congregation, and some perhaps for the church. I'd like to briefly talk about two of those. One was the young lady in Honduras who had a dream of her and her friend playing in the water. They were swimming and playing in the water, and the priesthood were standing on the shore watching them. And this man in white, the Lord, came and said, "Where are the young people?" And this brother in the priesthood said, "Well, they're in the water." And they came, the two girls came, and they asked him, "Who are you looking for?" He says, "I'm looking for the young people, but you're not ready. I came to get you, but you're not ready." And he gave them a specific amount of time. It wasn't open-ended. He says, "I'll be back in 6 months." Literal 6 months? No. It's been almost 2 years since she had this dream. It applies not only to the young people, it applies to each and every one of us. Applies to me, to Adam, to Jim, to Glenn, to Don. It applies to Andrew. Those of us in the priesthood, are we standing and watching our people play in the world? And that's exactly what that dream meant. Those two girls were playing in the water. They're playing in the world. And we were standing and watching them do it. Are we, as ministry, standing and watching our people dabbling in the things of the world and not saying anything? If we are, shame on us. Shame on me if I don't say anything. Another dream. This one is probably personal. But I think there's a couple things in it that really stood out. In her dream, she saw people walking down this tunnel to a beautiful garden. Beautiful garden. And at first, it looked peaceful and calm. And there were animals. Once in the world, there were animals. And these animals, who before were calm and tame, were now ferocious and killed some of the people in her dream. Like I said, probably for her, situations in her life, but does not apply to you and me. Are we led to the world? It looks good. All these things out there look inviting and good, and there's no harm. No harm in it. And there's many, many things in this world that there's no harm, at least in appearance. No harm in having a cell phone. No harm in being on the internet. Or is there? If that cell phone occupies all my time, if that internet leads me to things that I have no business partaking of, then it is wrong. I'm not saying to throw your cell phones away. I'm saying that we need to be careful. I need to be careful with the internet. I need to be careful with things I see and things I do and places I go. We all have to be. None of these things that we have in themselves are bad. It's how we use them. The amount of time, where we go, where we play. These two girls were playing in the world. Are we playing in the world? Didn't our brother this morning say that our focus needs to be on God, that we're dead to the things of the world? Our focus needs to be on Christ. Third Nephi, chapter 9, verse 99. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 98, page 663. These are the words of Christ. And this verse 98 applies to the ancient covenant people on this land. Therefore, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant. If the people of the covenant do not believe these words that the Gentiles have, they will be cut off. Then he goes on and he talks to you and me, to the Gentiles. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles. Oh, don't we see that today? By the hundreds of thousands, they are among the Gentiles. Yea, in the midst of them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goes through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. A young lion. Now, an old lion, I don't know, maybe he's kind of lazy. An old lion will kill when necessary. He gets hungry, he's going to go kill somebody or something. He's going to go eat. He's going to provide for his family. That's his reason for killing. A young lion, on the other hand, testing his skills, honing his skills, proving I'm a tough lion. Kills indiscriminately. Doesn't necessarily kill because he's hungry. He kills because he's trying to perfect his profession. Scatters the flock. A lion will scatter the flock, causes chaos. That's what the Lord says is going to happen to the Gentiles. These lions are going to be amongst us, perhaps killing indiscriminately, causing fear, causing panic. He's going to tear and treadeth down. And none can deliver. It's kind of scary, isn't it? We have police, we have military, we have all these resources, but God says that nobody will deliver us from these lions. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be to the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off thy cities of the land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Is not this nation a nation that needs to repent? You know, you can't turn around if you see something else that is an abomination to God that is being either approved by a government, by a legislator, or by the Supreme Court. Laws are being passed. We are ripened in iniquity, this nation. He's going to cut off the horses and destroy the chariots. To me, the military might of this nation. Historically, chariots have been the weapons of war in biblical times. Now, we'll cut off the cities out of thy land. These great cities, New York and Los Angeles, Phoenix, all these cities, he will cut them off. Maybe we'll be isolated. Maybe he will destroy us. I don't know, but we will be cut off. And throw down all thy strongholds. What are our strongholds? Our military bases, our naval bases. He's going to destroy our strongholds. That's the thing that protects this nation, is our military might. He's going to destroy it. And then he's going on. He says, I'll cut off witchcrafts, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. And thy graven images will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt have no more worship the works of thy hands. He's going to destroy all that. He's going to destroy those who partake of it. Only those who serve him and worship him will be spared. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and stripes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. And this is the part that I want us to kind of particularly pay attention. I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. We've heard of all these destructions and wars and the things that have happened in our generation. The Lord says that his vengeance and his fury will be exceeding even to that. Things that we never heard of, never even entered our mind, he is going to bring upon the Gentile nations, except the nation repents. Well, we're in a good spot, aren't we? But our character is yet to be determined. When all these things come upon this nation, are we going to stand? Are we going to fall? Are we going to be brave? We won't know probably until the day it happens. But just like the Diamondbacks baseball team, practice. They practice every day. They hone their skills. And hopefully, during the next month, they will be able to withstand the pressure of the race they're in. We need to hone our skills. We need to practice. We need to perfect those things that God has given us for tools that when the time comes, hopefully, we will be able to endure to the end. In Ether, chapter 1. Ether, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 30, page 717, and he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise, the Americas, from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. What did we just read? That he's going to execute his vengeance such as people have not even heard. When God's wrath comes upon somebody, you better stand out of the way. We need to stand back. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land that is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. Ripened in iniquity. You know what the Book of Mormon definition of ripened in iniquity is? When the majority of the people choose evil. That is the definition given in the Book of Mormon for ripen in iniquity. When we as a people choose iniquity. Seems like every time I turn around it, I can see that our leaders and our legislators and our lawyers and our judges are choosing evil. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Still is. The lands of the America are so far ahead of the rest of the world, it's been blessed. We have been blessed. Because God's hand has been upon us. But I can see, and I think we all can see, that God is withdrawing his protection. Now we're having the same things happen to us as happening to the rest of the world that God protected us from for years and years and years, and now it's beginning to happen. I'm afraid perhaps that God's protection is being lifted from his people. You know, you can't turn on the CCEG and don't read of a list of afflictions that our people seem to have today that I don't remember having. We had this many 10 years ago. I don't remember. Maybe I'm wrong. But it just seems that God is testing us. He's allowing us to have these afflictions to what? Determine our character? Perhaps. Verse 33, It is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of God of the land that they are swept off. So God is holding his vengeance because he is waiting for that time that the fullness of iniquity comes upon us. And this cometh unto you, O Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness become, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you as the inhabitants of the land has hitherto done. But this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage. That may change. And from captivity, that may change. And from all under nations under heaven, that may change, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which has been manifested by the things which we have written. We are a free nation because of God. Mosiah chapter 1. Verse 119, page 218, Mosiah 1, 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Because of pride, this nation refuses to do that. This nation insists on being an enemy to God, being a natural man. We, on the other hand, have chosen to put off that natural man, to become a saint. I hope that in our daily life, in our thoughts, our desires, what we do, what we say, where we go, the whole package, not just one or two things, but the whole package is that we can be accused of being a saint. That we're submissive to God, that we're meek, that we're humble, that we're patient, that we're full of love. Hebrews chapter 6. Admonition of our ancient brother Paul. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You can read over and over again in the scriptures. In 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, it says that we are to continue to the end. To go on to perfection, always trying to improve, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, so the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. We focus on those first four, but sometimes we kind of leave the last two because they're really self-explanatory. Resurrection of the dead. Every one of us, I don't care, good, bad, ugly, whatever, we are all going to be resurrected. And we're going to stand, like we read in the first verse, we're going to stand before the Son of Man. And then we're going to be judged. Eternal judgment. Kind of seems like a long time to me. I don't know about you, but eternal seems like forever. You know, it does seem like forever to me. Third Nephi, chapter 8. Try to get through these as quick as possible. Third Nephi 8, verse 50 and 51. Again, the words of Christ, page 651. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude. Before this, he was talking to his ministry. Now he's addressing the congregation. And saith unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. I hope that every one of us, every day, lifts our hearts and our voices to God to keep us from temptation, to protect us from evil, to strengthen our character. For Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He told Peter the same thing. He said, Satan desires to have you. Guess what? Peter denied the Lord three times. Satan desires to have us. More so, that drug dealer down in the corner, Satan's already got him. He doesn't have us, and he wants us. And he desires to sift us as wheat. That phrase really means to put us on trial. He's putting us out there, and he's watching. He's watching and seeing what works. I mean, Jay read this morning, he'll put on the whole armor of God. He throws those fiery darts at us until he finds one that works. And that's where he concentrates. He's putting us, he's testing us, he's throwing all these darts, and when he finds that one that works, guess what? He's going to keep at it, and he's going to keep at it. We need to pray lest we fall into temptation. There's a promise here. Therefore, you must pray always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right. You know, I'm not going to pray for $1 million. That's not quite right. But the things that I pray for that are right, and that's God's determination. Believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. I think we pray that we not enter into temptation. God will help us to withstand it. I'm not going to remove it, but he will give us the strength. Satan is trying to lead us into the world. Make it look beautiful. Make it look calm and peaceful until we get there. And then there's those ferocious animals to attack, to kill. Satan's desire, he doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to destroy us. Second Nephi chapter 11. Verse 89, page 146. And it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. That's past. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. They have built up many churches. That's happened. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God. That's happened. And preach up unto themselves their own wisdom, their own learning, that they may what? Get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. That's happening. And there are many churches built up which cause envying and strife and malice. Amen to that. There are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil, for he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness, yea, he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. I don't know how many remember the demonstration with the thread. One thread, you can break it. Two threads, the more you put around your arm, it gets more difficult until you cannot break it. How do you boil a frog? You throw them in cold water and turn the heat up. By the time that frog realizes it's hot, he's cooked. That's how Satan works. He doesn't throw us into that hot water. He puts us in lukewarm water and he turns up the heat a little bit, turns up the heat, and pretty soon we realize, hey, we're in a mess. We're someplace we shouldn't be, and now we can't get out. First Corinthians chapter 10, there is a promise. First Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We need to be careful. House of Israel. You know, two people. I think there were 600,000 men, women, plus children. There could have been 2 to 3 million people, but of the six, if I got my facts, figures right, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, of the 600,000 men that left Egypt, two made it to the promised land. The rest were destroyed because they murmured and they complained and they went after false idols. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh, I pray, brothers and sisters, that we are not the same as them, that we don't sit down to eat and to drink and rise up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them as in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You and me, brothers and sisters, for our admonition. 600,000 left Egypt. 2 made it because they murmured and complained and were discontent, sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We need to be serious. We need to be serious. The time for playing is gone. Wherefore, let him think, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. He will provide a way for us to escape. We need to be looking for it. First of all, we need not to be there. That's the biggest thing. But he will provide us. He will give us the strength. Pray always, lest you fall into temptation. He will give us the strength. He's not going to take temptation from us, perhaps. He's not going to take us from here and put us over here. But he will give us the strength to overcome. Alma chapter 17. I thought Jay was going to read this scripture this morning, but he didn't. He read the verse before it. I'm going to begin at verse 68 on page 441. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Young people, learn wisdom. The wisdom of God. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. That doesn't mean we go to God and say, this is what I want to do. That means that we go and say, God, what should I do? Help me. Help me, and he will direct you for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Promise. We need to ask the Lord to correct. We need that correction. Sometimes we need to be corrected with things that we are not aware that need correcting sometimes. In Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. If we ask the Lord to correct us, if we go to him, he will do it as a gentle father. Not in anger, but in love. Yeah, and when we go to God and ask direction, got to keep in mind that sometimes he may give us an answer that makes absolutely, in our human minds, no sense. What are you trying to tell me? You know, that's not going to work. But I'll guarantee you, if it's the Lord that told you to do it, it will work. It'll work. May not be how we want it. It may not be the way we want it. But it will work. You know, we got this life. We start as a baby. Hopefully we grow to be ancient. But this space of time, whatever God has given us, other than preparing to meet him, means nothing. It does. Means nothing how much money we have, how many houses we have, how many cars we own. Means nothing. The only thing that is of value that we can carry to that judgment bar is what's in here, is our righteousness. Doesn't matter if we're rich, poor, famous, whatever. Those things don't matter. It's where we are in God's eyes at the judgment bar is the only thing that matters. One more scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, if I could find it. Now I'm going to begin at verse 1. And I'm going to read, they're short verses, so I'm going to read through 18. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is her right hand, and her in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are always are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy to everyone that retaineth her. The wisdom of we're in a good spot. Our character is yet to be determined. It looks like we've got a lot of character. It's yet to be determined. It's going to get frustrating. It's going to get much, much, much tougher physically and mentally. But we try to keep our team in a position where we will be able to withstand. No matter how good that team is, no matter how good this team is, no matter how good a team we may have here, it is our character that determines how far we will go. As individuals, as a team, character does matter. Our character will be tested. My prayer is that in that testing, that our true character will shine forth and we will all be able to stand before the Son of Man and give an account. Because that eternity is forever. Thank you.